Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus mentioned that the kingdom of God is within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what is the earthen vessel? Well, it's this flesh body. What is the treasure? Well, let's take a look over in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll get an idea about this treasure. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." What is the treasure that we have in the earthen vessel? Well, basically, in verse 3, he says, it's our great salvation. But notice he says in verse 1 that we need to give heed, earnest heed, to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, remember, when these things are being written, they were written from the perspective, they're like assumptive statements, meaning, okay, I'm an apostle and I'm writing this to you, and so I just assume that you have been paying attention to all the things we apostles have been teaching. And he says, we ought to give heed the more earnest to the things that we've heard, the teachings, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is so important because what he's revealing is if you do not continually focus on what we've been given, and really what the apostles have given to us, what we see in the Word of God, more so than what a preacher says. If we don't do that, then there is the potential for us to let them slip. In other words, we begin to drift away. Later on in Hebrews, he talks about, you know, by this time you should be teachers, but the problem is you need somebody to come along and reteach a whole lot of things to you. Okay, let me say this. We as believers, okay, sum total all Christians, assume, okay, let me just say it like this. Assume you are dumber than you think. Now, here's what I mean. Don't ever assume you know everything. Well, nobody's going to say, well, I know everything. But assume you know a whole lot less than what you think you know. And be slow to speak. You'll see that over there in Proverbs. Be slow to speak. You learn a whole lot more by listening than speaking. What I mean is, instead of injecting your doctrinal opinion, let people talk. Let them talk. I don't want to go too far with this. Okay, let me use me as an example. Unless I hear something that is absolutely, positively, horrifically, horrendously, destructively wrong, I'm not going to open my mouth. I'll let you sink your own ship with all of the error that you speak forth. But when you start saying things that could could destroy another believer, that's when I will interject. Now, he says, give heed, earnest heed, to these things we've heard, so that we don't let them slip. Then he says, look, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have to remember, this is written to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then he says, Jesus, the Lord, he's the first one that began confirming this to us. Okay, this is really good too, because there are a lot of people today who talk about what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that everything he said prior to his crucifixion is totally irrelevant to believers today. But, I mean, he didn't say much after he rose from the dead. Go back and take a look, okay? He didn't say much. And he says that this salvation, whose salvation? Well, ours. What happened to us when we got born again? He said, at the first, it was spoken by, described, explained, taught by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God bearing them witness, you know, with signs, wonders, so on and so forth. Well, who were those that heard him? Well, obviously, you know, we're talking the apostles. It wasn't just the apostles, though. See, remember, there were like 120 people in that upper room. Those 120 people included the apostles, but there were also people who traveled with Jesus during his ministry, and they weren't apostles, but they did travel with him. Now, he says here that at the first, this was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. In other words, they confirmed what he taught. Now, a lot of people would say that this whole thing of the salvation has to do with, well, being born again. Well, it does, but born again is not the same thing as salvation. Now, immediately, I've got a whole bunch of people upset at me. Born again, and I, you know, it's really interesting how even when I've taught on this in the past, like in other places, whatever, I can tell by the looks on some people's faces, they think I'm nuts or a heretic. Born again is when you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is when you are translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Born again is a one-time event. Okay, why do you think God uses the term born again? Why do you think that's in Scripture? Okay, what happens when a baby gets born? Well, the baby's born. When the baby is born, the baby is born into a family. And I know we got a weird society all over the world. Babies being born and, you know, given away and all that. Okay, we're just talking about what it ought to be. A baby is born into a family, and when the baby is born into a family, what does it have? It has all the benefits of being in that family, right? Now, in some cases, the families are extremely wealthy. And we refer to people like that as being, you know, what, born with a silver spoon in their mouth? Or okay, you know. But regardless of whether they have a whole lot or they don't have a whole lot, when the baby is born into the family, the baby participates in everything the family has. Born again is when we are born spiritually as God's child. Salvation, that's talking about the family benefits. That's talking about everything that is available to us as a child of God. You know, it talks about in Scripture, you know, being joint heirs with Jesus. Okay, well, you know, praise God. That kind of goes along with this. Now, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, let me paraphrase that in a way that we can relate to. Because the word escape, it's like, well, what are we trying to escape? Okay, well, we don't want to talk about escaping tonight. Not like, okay, let me clarify. I'll say it this way. How in the world are we going to be able to escape all of the junk in this fallen world if we neglect the salvation we received when we were born again. How are we going to make it? Well, guess what? You will. Lost people make it in this world, do they not? But they don't make it with God. And see, you can be born again and just make it through life. I'm not going to ask, I'm going to ask, but no hands, okay? No hands. Nobody here, nobody watching, no hands. How many times have you thought, you know, life stinks? How many times have you thought, I am sick and tired of, and fill in all the blanks. I'm tired of this. How many times have you thought that? How many times today have you thought that? Okay, as a Christian, we're going to face problems. The Apostle Paul did he not? And he goes to God and he says, you know what? There's a messenger from Satan that has been sent to buffet me, in case you haven't noticed. Get this thing off me. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And three times Paul prayed that until finally he's like, okay, I get it. If I appeal to his grace and operate in his grace is sufficient to get me through and to conquer. Did he like what he went through? No. But when he came to that revelation that God's grace is sufficient, he was able to endure everything because he knew God's grace was sufficient. How in the world are we going to make it in this world if we neglect our salvation? You have it. It's yours. But how are you going to make it? How are you going to get through the way that you should? If you neglect, think of this. God gave you salvation for a reason. Yeah, you got born again, but he said, you know what? Born again is just not good enough as far as I'm concerned. I'm giving you salvation too. I'm going to give you a package deal. The moment you get born again, you know what? You get it all. Can you imagine how frustrating it must be to him? And he looks down and he sees so many of his children neglecting their salvation. Those of you who are parents, can you imagine your kids going around the neighborhood, going to school, telling other kids how hungry they are? Oh, I'm just so hungry. I'm just so hungry. Well, why are you hungry? Well, mom and dad won't feed me. What do you mean they won't feed you? They won't feed me. Word gets back to you. What are you going to say? How are you going to deal with those kids? Well, do you think you'd be a little upset? It's like, what do you mean? I won't feed you. There's a whole kitchen full of food. It's in the freezer. It's in the refrigerator. It's in the pantry. It's there. Why do you say that we're not feeding you? We have made everything in the kitchen available to you. All you have to do is go in there in the kitchen and get it. Oh, that's just, you're just too good, Mom and Dad. That's just too good to be true. I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. Now that sounds silly, but that is exactly the way so many Christians are. In fact, some Christians, they may even say something like that. No, God's just not that good. I'm sorry, I just can't believe that God's that good. It's like, well, wait a second. Who told you that he wasn't that good? Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that? Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When we talk about how much we can't do, when we talk about, well, I don't have time for everything. I mean, I'd like to pray more and so, but I just can't. I mean, I just don't have time. I'm not able to do this. And well, I can't do this and this. And when we do that, when we talk this way, what we're doing is we are revealing that we are neglecting the throne of grace. We are neglecting the mercy and the grace that are available to us. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace, and I'll give you the mercy and the grace that you need to help in a time of need. I'll give it to you. What? That's what happened with Paul. God says, I'll give it to you. Paul says here, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you realize this is a part of your salvation? Okay, don't misunderstand this. You go to the throne of grace. Oh, God, you know, I have a need, whatever it is. And he says, okay, thank you for coming by. It's about time. And whew, here, mercy and grace. Now, that doesn't mean that the problem has instantly gone away. But you walk away from the throne of grace with the confidence of knowing, I've got the mercy and I've got the grace to go through this no matter what it is. That's your salvation, a part of it. But when Christians sit around and talk about moan and groan, bellyache, and complain about what they can't do this, can't do that, and you know, whine, they're neglecting the throne of grace. They are neglecting the mercy of God. They are neglecting the grace of God, and it's there to help. I have learned that when I'm facing something, and I admit now I don't do this as much as I should, but I'll just say, you know, sometimes even when I'm driving, I do this. Father, I just come before your throne of grace right now. And I ask you for the grace that I need for, you know, whatever it would be. And I thank you for it, Father. I receive that grace from you right now. And I praise you for it. Sometimes I feel as though something has lifted, you know, like a heaviness. Other times I don't feel anything. But it doesn't matter what I feel. What matters is God said, do this, and he would give to me. And so I go, I do that, and he gives to me. And there it is. Okay, how much garbage have any of you here tonight, those of you listening and watching, how much garbage have you gone through in life that you didn't have to try and figure out on your own? If you had just gone to the throne of grace, Father, I don't feel like being anywhere right now, but this is my only hope. And so I come before you right now, and I'm asking you for the mercy and the grace. And that mercy and grace, one of the first things it's going to do is minister to the inside of you. Why? Because that's where the treasure is. It's in that earthen vessel. And he'll begin to minister to you out of that mercy and out of that grace. And guys, it's going to begin to change your perception. Things aren't going to seem as overwhelming as what you thought. So here's God. He's up there on his throne. And he has all this mercy and all this grace. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting. So a lot of Christians who, you know, fuss about things, it's like, here's the mercy, here's the grace. I'm waiting. It's here. Come get it. It's there. You know, think of it this way. How many times, you know, when you got a little kid, you're trying to teach your kid to walk, and you hold the ball. Come on. Come get the ball. And that little kid, you know, they stagger around like they're drunk and, you know, they got that big smile on their face. And finally they get there and grab the ball and they're so happy and you're so happy, right? Yeah, you're happy. Oh, you're so proud of them. It's like, oh, look at you, you did it. And the baby just smiles and, wee, I did it. What about our Father? What about our Father? He's holding out a ball of mercy and grace. Come and get it. Try it here. It's for you. Come and get it. You need this. It's amazing how many times Christians talk about what they can't do, can't do, can't do, can't do. In other words, you're telling me that you don't want to be feeling all the stuff you're feeling. That's right, I don't want to be feeling it. All right, go to the throne. I don't want to go to the throne. I want you to do something for me. Like what? Go to the throne. I don't mean a bathroom. Go to the throne of grace.
Okay, moving right along here.
All right, now, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If God be for us, is he for us? Well, yeah. God is for us, so then who can be against us? Who can lay anything to our charge? God's the one that justifies us. Okay, now, with this in mind, look over in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And we're going to pick this up. Well, we're actually just going to start reading here in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Now that's a figure of speech. They stumble and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. In other words, he's going to lift me up and raise me above all the junk. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, that's kind of a variation on come to the throne of grace. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, if God be for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27 is like the expanded, amplified version of what we read over there in Romans. Now, with this in mind, as long as you are worried, upset, concerned, discouraged about what others think and say about you, you are neglecting what God thinks and has said about you. It's hard to live in God's promises when you are focused on people's criticisms. And over the years, I've had Christians come to me. So, oh, they're talking bad about me. They're saying bad things about me. Now, I don't want to seem harsh in this, but in the flesh, you know, I want to say, grow up. Well, they're saying bad things about me. So? Well, yeah, but I'll tell you what the but is. The but is, if you're honest, it's pride. Now, you don't think of it that way, but that's what it is, pride. I want people to think good about me. You know what? It's possible nobody is going to think good about you. Nobody but God. And as long as you're focused on what people are saying about you, well, I don't want them to think bad about me. Let them. What are you going to do to change what they think about you? You're going to do something out of the flesh to try to change their opinion of you. Let's see. How often did Jesus do that? Can you imagine Jesus sitting around a campfire one night with the 12 and saying, guys, you know what? Those Pharisees, they're just talking awful bad about me. Now, we're going to have to come up with some kind of a program to help my public image. Now, how can we get the message out that I'm a good guy? That's just goofy. You know what? Everybody likes it when people like them. But if you're going to live for God, you can't sit around and worry about what people think about you. You can't get all worked up if somebody doesn't like you. Man, I'll tell you what. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I call it Facebook wars. Where one person says something, the other person comes back, and the other person comes back, and the other person comes back. And, you know, sometimes they start name-calling, you know, you fat slob, oh yeah, well, you know, you stinky bum. And I mean, I don't know what they say. I don't know what. But yeah, Facebook wars. You know why that happens? It's because somebody is all upset about what you think and what you said about me. You know what? Forget it. Just forget. I've actually thought about creating a false identity on Facebook and just letting some people have it. You stupido. Okay, I'm just joking. I haven't done that. But as long as you're worried about what people think about you, I'm telling you, man, your life's going to be messed up. You will get so worked up on the inside. And then you know, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Forget it. But you don't know what they said about me. I mean, it's my own family. Yeah, take a look at what Jesus' family thought about him. Some of them thought he was nuts. Forget it. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just can't. It just keeps me awake at night. Oh, you know what? You're neglecting your salvation. Part of the salvation includes peace of mind. You're neglecting it. You know, it's interesting how a lot of people want to argue in defense of their problem. Oh, no, that's not it, Brother Martin. Yeah, that is it. Oh, no, that's not it, Brother Martin. Yeah, it is. Well, I don't know why I came to you. I don't either. Please tell me you're going away. Now, we're going to get to this here in just a few, you know, clarify some things here in a few minutes, but you're neglecting your salvation when you're all worried about what people think about you. When you're all worried about people, you know, how they talk about you. You know, don't even think about ministering, delivering the Word of God. Don't even think about a pulpit ministry. I mean, don't even think about thinking about it. Because if you don't like people saying bad things about you, trust me, you don't want to be up here. Because I guarantee you they're going to. It's hard to get anything meaningful into a closed mind. And so people are going to say things. And, you know, like Gary Carpenter has said before, you got to have rhino hide and not let it bother you. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words shall not pass away. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. When you say something that God's revealing his word, when you say something of God is not working, or you declare something about yourself that God has not said in his word, you are neglecting his faithfulness and his unfailing word. You're neglecting it. Totally and completely. It's almost like you're calling him a liar. Well, I tried that worship stuff. It just doesn't work. No, it does work. How do I know it works? It's in the Bible. Well, I tried that praying in tongues stuff. You know, it just doesn't work. No, it does work. Well, how do you know it works? Because it's in the Bible. Well, I tried all that Bible reading stuff, and I tried all this, and I did. I'm telling that confession, and I mean, I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It does work. It does work. Because it's in the Word of God. And Jesus said, hey, you know, all the things of this, you know, material place where you live, it's going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. And every promise of God in him is guaranteed. It's yea and amen. So therefore, when you see something in the Word of God that says, look, if you worship, here's what's going to happen. And there's a lot in the Word about that. If you come back and you say, well, that doesn't work. Well, how long did you try it? A good 35 seconds. You don't get it, do you? You can't even eat a hamburger in 35 seconds. You know, when you begin to say that such and such doesn't work, or you begin to say things about you that he hasn't said or is not thinking about you. You know, think about this. When God was dealing with Abraham, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Why did he do that? Because God was calling him, you know, the father of a nation, of many nations, many great multitude. And God says, from now on, your name is not going to be Abram, but it's going to be Abraham. And, you know, Sarah is going to be Sarah. Okay? So my question then would be, relative to all this, have you changed your name? How many times have you said, I'm so stupid. Oh, a name change. I get it. So then, the next time you're with me and I introduce you to a friend of mine, hey, Bob, I want you to meet So Stupid. You're going to look at me like, what's your problem? I said, wait a second. You just said earlier today that you are so stupid. I thought you changed your name. Oh, Brother Martin, I just said that. Yeah, well, that seems to be your way of living. I'm so stupid. I'm so dumb. I'm so ignorant. I'm 666. What is your name? What is your name? I'm healed. Bob, I want you to meet healed. Are you get the image of this? Because when you start, and some of you don't realize this is what's coming out of you because you have neglected the salvation of who you are in Christ and what God says about you. It's so, you know, those of you who've been around me a while, I mean like in social settings, if you've been around me a whole lot, you've noticed that I like to sit and listen and observe. And I cannot begin to tell you how many times there is this domino effect in group conversations. Oh, you know, I would have been here on time, except I couldn't find my keys. I looked all over, and, you know, they were in the last place I looked. Well, yeah, I mean, that'd be really weird if you kept looking for your keys after you found them. They were in the last place. So I'd have been here sooner. I said, oh, don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. I do the same thing. I lose my keys all the time. Did that. Oh, yeah, me too. I'm telling you. Let me tell you about me. And it's like everybody in the group starts talking about how they lose their keys all the time. I never cease to be amazed by that. People, I'm talking Christian groups, Christians who ought to know better, chime in. And talk about, you know, are you trying to make the other person feel better? I don't do that. Me, I don't do that. I'm not better. I have figured this out. I'm not going to join in with all of this stuff. Oh, you know what? There it was right in front of me. I'm so stupid. I know me too. I'm just so dumb. Well, me too. I'm just the dumbest thing you ever want to meet. I'm just dumb, dumb, dumb. If you think hard enough about it, you'll realize you've heard the same thing. People in groups, hopefully you've not been guilty. Yeah, you have. Some of you have. I've heard you. In groups, I never cease to be amazed by this. But is that the way you want it to be? And is that what God says about you? No. He's given you a spirit of, you know, love, power, sound mind. Oh, I tell you what, I think I'm going crazy. I just think, is that what you want? Well, that you're neglecting the salvation of what God has said in His Word. You're neglecting the salvation of His faithfulness, the fact that He cannot lie. You're neglecting it. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. Look over in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17. God, you know, God's talking here about Abraham and so forth. And as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. Nope, there is no verse 18. Don't read that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How are you going to do that? How are you going to look at things that are not seen? You have to look at your salvation. You have to look at your salvation. But look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God calls things which aren't as though they were. And then we're supposed to be looking at these things that cannot be seen, the eternal things. Here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we're told, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, there's a song from years ago, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If your speech is in opposition to what God has said about your salvation, you are not in agreement with Him in any way, shape, or form. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, doesn't mean He doesn't love you or anything like that, but what it means is you are neglecting, just completely neglecting what He has said about your salvation. You know, God hears your prayers. There's a song years ago. It's an old Pentecostal song, and always a toe tapper. And, you know, I mean, a toe tapper and a hand clapper and a foot stomper. And in a lot of Pentecostal churches, you start singing it, and man, everybody starts singing their parts. And, oh, you'll get everybody all worked up and happy. And it's, I forget the name of it, but it talks about Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Something, something, anyway, part of the chorus says, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to find you there. Precious Jesus, take my hand. All right, you know what? Just tweak it a little bit. When I kneel in prayer, I know I'll find you there. Just tweak it a little bit, okay? But that's not how it was written. You know what? I want to sing it my version. When I kneel in prayer, I know I'll find you there. I don't want to be singing to myself. Do you know, listen, music helps to open your heart to what God wants to do. That's one of the reasons why there's so much in there about worship. Well, if you're singing a bunch of crazy lyrics all the time, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to find you there. That's going to reinforce a doubt about whether or not he's there. Even though he says, you know, seek me and you'll find me. Even though he says, when you pray according to my will, I hear you and I answer. He's there. Okay, when I begin to speak in opposition to what God has said about my salvation, I am neglecting my salvation. Well, I just don't know why God won't heal me. You know, it's interesting how that at funerals or even like in obituaries for Christians, there is sometimes a massive amount of unbelief. Well, God took him home. Well, why did he do that? Well, we don't know. The guy was 112 years old. It's time. Didn't you listen? He said he don't want to be around here anymore. He's tired of it. Well, you know, there's another flower in heaven's garden. Are you serious? People say things like that. You're totally clueless. I just don't know why God won't heal me. I just don't know why God won't heal me. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Oh, now, brother, don't get fanatical. Don't start acting like one of those charismatics. You see what I'm getting at? Prayer lines are populated by neglectful Christians. Do you realize that if we as believers, all Christians, made the diligent effort to understand our great salvation, prayer lines would be almost empty? Why would you come up asking for deliverance if you understand that in your salvation you've been delivered? Why would you come up asking for healing when you see in the Word that by Jesus' stripes you were healed? See, there's a difference in saying, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me that God would heal me? When it's odd how people start talking through their nose. Would you pray for me that God would heal me? What? That's one thing, but it's something else. Would you just believe with me for the manifestation of my healing? Ah, faith. See what I'm getting at? It's a whole different approach. Totally different approach. But rarely do you find that in prayer lines. What you hear so much from Christians is a neglecting of their salvation. Like they don't even have it. Now here's why. The Bible, this book right here, is a documentation of the fullness of our salvation. Every bit of your salvation, yours and mine, it's the same one, it's all right here in this book. Especially like in the New Testament. Types and shadows in the Old Testament. And quite frankly, there's a lot in Psalms that is very prophetic about what we have in our salvation. This book right here is the benefit book. It's the documentation of our salvation. Now, think of it this way. If you worked someplace and you went to your boss and you said, hey, I need to know something. I kind of like to take a vacation. And is that going to be okay? And your boss looks at you and says, well, you know, you've been here 5 years. So, oh, yeah, I know. But, you know, my wife, I mean, she wants to go someplace. Kids, you know, they kind of like to go down and see Mickey Mouse and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just wondering, is it okay? I mean, can I, like, get away for a few days to do this? The boss says, don't you understand? You have 2 weeks of paid vacation coming. And, you know, you look at your boss and say, what? You mean every 5 years I get 2 weeks of paid vacation? The boss says, no, you don't get it. Every year. And then starting in 2 years, you'll get 3 weeks of paid vacation. What? Oh, glory to God. What? How come nobody told me? Well, it's in the employee handbook. Didn't you read the employee handbook? Well, why should I do that? You're my boss. I figured you'd come and tell me all these things. You follow what I'm getting at? Well, why should I read my Bible? You're the pastor. Aren't you going to tell me everything? I've been here since 1999 telling you everything. You even have the manual in your hands or in your phone. Or in your Kindle, or in your pad. Well, you probably got 50 zillion copies of it everywhere. This is the book that tells you your great salvation. This is the revelation of what you have the moment you got born again. It's in here. Now, I really don't think God gets frustrated the way we get frustrated. But I could just imagine if he does. It's got to be a whole lot of frustration because he's given it to us in writing. And all we have to do, you know, if we just take time and kind of read the Salvation Benefits book, we'll find out, wow, look at that. Man, I'm delivered. Wow, look at that. I can cast out devils. Whoa, goodbye, mother-in-law. Whoa, look over here. I've been healed. Oh, and look over here. Glory to God, I don't have to tithe anymore. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's in here. It's in here. And all we have to do is read it. And then the Holy Spirit, he's like the personnel manager. He's been sent to help us out with this. To help us fully comprehend our great salvation. And I'm telling you now, the more we find out about what we really have and believe it and accept it and start acting like it's real, a lot of the stuff that we deal with on a daily basis or a weekly basis or whatever, it's not going to be the way it's always been. We'll live a different life. Yeah, again, you know, things going to happen. Stuff's going to, you know, problems and whatever. I mean, that's how it is when you live in a fallen world. But when you understand your great salvation, you begin to realize, you know, God is my Father, and He's not going to neglect me. All this stuff He said in here, man, this is for real. This is it. This is what I have. And a stupid devil's been lying to me. And I bought into a bunch of it. But not anymore. No, this is what God says about me. This is what God has given to me. It's mine now. He freely gave it to me with my salvation. Praise God. Well, I say the challenge before us is for us all to get away from being neglectful Christians to whatever degree we've been that way and start living in our great salvation. Amen.